I feel the Lord drop something in my heart as a preview for this weekend. If you'll look quickly with me at the introduction to the book of Revelation. Now, this is a fascinating season to be alive in. Yeah. A fascinating season to be alive. And obviously, you can't believe everything you read in popular press, but you can believe what you hold in your lap, that Word of God, okay? So I want to emphasize that. We want to emphasize that this weekend. Make sure that when you do read popular press, which means, you know, those are the hottest things that come off the press, you know, or Charisma Magazine or whatever it might be, make sure that you balance that and test that as did the Bereans by the Word of God, by the Word of God. And so anyway, John tells us, and I would like to suggest that what this weekend is, as Pastor has already introduced, a very prophetic focused weekend. This is our personal Patmos weekend, okay? So if you'll just create for yourself an island, and this is your island of Patmos, where the Lord is going to come and reveal himself to you, amen? And he has set us aside on this island. We have survived some tribulation, amen, some distress, some persecution, yea, even some famine. I hope not some nakedness, you know, as Paul described, some peril and some sword. Hallelujah. But in all this, we are more than conquerors. Amen. And here stands this humble, humble servant of God, John, the only survivor of the 12, the only survivor of the 12. Here he is on the Isle of Patmos, and he is about to have one awakening experience. Amen. So look with me just quickly at this introduction that he shares with us in the book of Revelation. It's on, in my Bible, page 1174. And if anyone has the same Bible, you might find it also. That's not very common. In fact, does anybody have Revelation chapter 1 on page 1174? I have a very unique Bible, don't I? All right, real quick. Look at this, the revelation of Jesus. This is not, as you know, revelations, though you might refer to it as such. It's a singular revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus. You know, it's not a revelation of the beast, nor of the seals, nor of the plagues. Amen? It's a revelation of Jesus. Hallelujah. To a humble, humble servant who by the grace of God weathered being boiled in oil. He was the asbestos man. They couldn't cook him. They could not cook him. They were so frustrated, they just said, just stick him on that island. He said, thank you very much. You know, he didn't need a pina colada. He just needed more of Jesus. Amen. He was not there for the sheer relaxation of it. He was there for this revelation. And he says to us, the revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Boy, if it was shortly then, it must be really short now. Amen. Now watch this. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness, and this is what I encourage you to expect. You have every reason to expect these two things. Who bore witness to the testimony of Jesus, hallelujah, and to the Word of God. Those two things. I don't know about you, but I'm about to sit down in a minute, and I am expecting to witness by the Spirit of God, my wife, amen, attest to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then later on in chapter 19, because by the way, this book is not chronological, if you want to write that down. This is not a chronological book. It's not this happens next and then that happens. I know it says and then sometimes, but that does not mean then necessarily chronologically. This book is a spiral staircase. How's that? It's not linear. It's not linear. Tell your wife if she's here, honey, it's not linear. Okay? I have one obedient brother here. One obedient brother. If your husband's here, tell him, honey, this is not a linear book. It's not linear. I want you to picture yourself for just a moment standing at the bottom of a spiral staircase. And for a moment, just embrace the column. Jesus is the column. Hallelujah. Now look up. And do you think for 1 minute You can tell what comes next. What comes first? What comes next? What comes subsequently? What comes in the end? It's all Jesus. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then real quick, at the very end of the book, it tells us something fascinating. It says this little secret. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy is in the house because we intend to give a testimony to. We're witnesses of, so are you. By the way, being a witness of something means that you may have to die for it. The Greek word is martyrs. After that, you shall be witnesses. That word is martyrs. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall give your life. Anything less, I don't think you encounter Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, you want to surrender your life. Pastor and I were talking over tears tonight, not just over food, over tears. Just talking about some of the sacrifices, and they're not sacrifices, really, truthfully. For example, that the early missionaries, the Moravians, for example, who would pack their goods in their coffins. Amen. They would build a coffin for themselves, pack their goods in it, put it on the boat, because they did not intend to come back unless they were in that box. Amen. So thank you, Lord, because we've changed this. We've exchanged this old life, amen, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so now we also walk in newness of life, giving testimony to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's going to be a great weekend. That's what we're here. That's where we're hanging out. That's why we're walking away from chores and more water in the backyard and... You know, how many times can you pump out the cellar? Let's just be here and enjoy the Lord. Honey, share what you got on your heart tonight.
Such a joy to be here in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of you all. And we're so looking forward to seeing you and coming and feeling and knowing what God has been doing in your midst, in your hearts, in your fields, in your communities, and your families. And in churches that are represented here. And we are just thrilled to be here with Pastors Rick and Terry. And we're just coming alongside and basically giving our strength to theirs. And being servants of the Lord and like you as well. And believing God for the increase. How many of you want to see increase? All right. You want to see increase. I want to talk to you tonight introducing... the season that we're in. There's a divine tension that's always between generations. And there's a divine tension that comes when the Lord's about to do something. You can almost sense it in the spirit. You know that there is a great travail, as it were, in your spirit. There's an expectation in your heart and in your mind. God's about to do something. How many of you have been praying for a long time? Specifically, how many of you have just been waiting on the Lord generally? Because in the atmosphere of the Spirit, you know God's at work. Yeah. How many of you can say that? I know God is at work. Something's about to happen. Tell your neighbor, something's about to happen. Tell your other neighbor something. Now say it like you believe it. And that something isn't the close of the service. That something is what God had planned from eternity past to do in this our time. And God is at work to see His kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's our part to labor with Him to that end, that His glory would fill this earth like the waters cover the sea. And that people would know that His glory isn't some doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. You know, it's not a sci-fi picture. It's a real person, a holy God, who inhabits the tabernacle of men. That's one of the things that it says in Revelation. Behold, the tabernacle of God is where? It's with men. And so in the spirit of knowing that we're a people that hear the word of the Lord together, one of the first things that happens when we come to know the Lord and we get saved is that our hearing changes, you know, and our eyes change. Before we didn't hear and now we hear. Before we couldn't see and now we see. I once was lost, but now I what? See. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And so we see even in the miracles of Christ how that divine tension was occurring in his day as he was revealing himself, unveiling himself, and showing up to people. And it didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter what their jobs were, whether it was a prostitute, whether it was a tax collector, whether it was a persecutor and a murderer like Saul, the reformed Paul the Apostle. God was about causing his son, his person, Father, to be revealed. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, Jesus said. Thomas said, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus was basically saying, I am right here. I am the Father. The Father's in me. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And that beautiful thing of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not an it, but a person. A person of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit would come upon people for great missions, like Samson. He would come upon people with great and might, the prophets. He would come upon David when he was worshiping before the Lord. And we would see that. But then when we get to this new covenant and this New Testament, we see God is at work. And now the person of the Holy Spirit is indwelling people every day. And that we live and we walk according to the things of the Spirit, not according to just the law and the commandments. Those are good and we need to keep those. But now we're being led by the Spirit. How do we know that? Because Romans 8 says those who are led by the Spirit are what? The sons of God. Are we not sons and daughters of the Most High God? We've been baptized into Christ. And we've been buried in our trespasses and sin and resurrected in him as believers. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in God our Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in all that he said. We believe in his glorious miracles. We believe in his sinless life. We believe in his resurrection, his death, his cross, his passion, and then his resurrection. And we believe in his return. And that's what Revelation is about there. But right now, we live in this day. Say with me, I live in this day. Now say with me, this is my time. Now when I say mine, it's not like mine, like our grandchildren when they were born fighting over trucks and toys. Mine. But realizing collectively it's our time together. It's our time together for this time in this divine tension. And so there are two case studies I would like to talk to you about tonight. One's a New Testament example and one's an Old Testament example. And I want us to understand that God has a realm. It's not ours in the sense that it belongs to us. It's not our kingdom that we're about, is it? I mean, there's too much out there of men and women building their own kingdom and building their own name, building their own renown. We want the Lord's name to be known. We want the Lord's renown to be known. And so it's our time in his realm, and we have to realize our realm and our part in it. Because when you know you talk about a realm, that's a royal word. That has to do with governance and authority and royalty and all of that. And so in the midst of this divine tension, when God is leading us by his Spirit and he's given us the word and he's given us his way, you know, and he's given us a message to carry and to bear, he's calling us to realize our individual realms, your purpose, your destiny, why you're called. Those are not new concepts. But in everyday living, how does that work out? And my husband is going to be bringing practicality of how does that happen on a daily basis, that you come and you share Jesus and you realize the realm that God has established for you. It's always interesting that, you know, it's like, wow, the Lord was in that situation and I never knew it. The Lord was a part of that, and I never realized it. And then all of a sudden, God opens our eyes in a new way to where we're walking and being sensitive by the Holy Spirit to know the times and the days and the seasons, and we have to realize our part in that realm, each of us. If we don't, we're not going to bring in the harvest. And you know that everyone is called to the harvest. Everyone is called to the harvest. Everyone is called to know Christ. Everyone is called to know of his way, his word, and his passion. But we're also called to understand that he has a purpose. God is an architect designer. He just doesn't go blink, you know, I think I'll do that, you know, like a splashboard, throwing color upon a canvas and making some fantastic art just by throwing something. Okay. God is an intelligent designer and he's an architect and he's planned and orchestrated each of our lives for his glory for this time. And he works everything together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. We are that, the called. God has called us into this realm to realize what he wants to do. So I want to start off with 1 Peter 2:9, understanding that you're chosen in choice. You're a chosen generation. My husband, a builder in Nehemiah in the kingdom of God, having built churches both here in the United States and in foreign soil, oftentimes when we were building and we built our own home, my husband was the one who designed it. I would be the gopher. And he would tell me, honey, I ran out of 2x4s. I want you to go get a choice board or a select board. And he had to teach me what that meant. He said, you go to that 2x4 pile at that Home Depot or at that lumber yard, and you just don't take that first stick off the top. He said, I want you to take all the stuff that looks like pickup sticks and put it aside. And he said, and then I want you to take each 2x4, and I want you to look and make sure it doesn't have a bunch of knots in it, because if it has knots in it, it's going to crack. And he said, and after you do that, he said, I want you to hold up that board and look down that board and make sure it goes straight. And here I am a woman. And I love being a woman. I don't want to be a man. I'm so happy my husband does those things, but I am his helpmate. And so I would have to go and get choice 2x4s, not seconds, not rejects, not things that people discarded. He said, the contractors have already been there and they've sloppily put all those pickup sticks. I want you to get rid of what's on the top and looks like pickup sticks and pick out each board. That's how God has chosen us. By his creative design, he has chosen us out of all of the vessels and all of the people that are in the world. He has chosen us to be to his praise and to his glory. We are this chosen generation. We are this royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own peculiar people. Well, we can just look at ourselves and know that, you know. So now, you know, you don't have to worry about offending a fellow member in your church or even offending your congregation or your pastor. We're all kind of funny and strange. We're peculiar people. People that might show forth what? The praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's all kinds of darkness. You know, there's the darkness that really is black. And I mean, you can't get, it's in the night when there's no moon and you walk out there and it's overcast and you can't even see to your car. But I mean, that's darkness. And all of us were in darkness. We were in different kinds of darkness. Some of us were in real deep, you know. Some of us were into lots of crazy things. Some of us were in the same kind of darkness, but it was a religious darkness. We were Pharisees. We were scribes. We thought that our legalities and all the way we could keep the law and pray our prayers is what made us close to God. And we were further away from God than the worst sinner down on Main Street with a something smoking. And I'm not talking about cigarettes either. But God chose us. And he called us out of darkness. And God is declaring to you this day, and I forgot the clicker, and I hope it's moving up there. You can click it. All right. God is declaring us this day a generation with a Timothy treasure and to being actively engaged in a Josiah reformation. He has sanctified us. He has set us apart. It's his intent that we would be holy, that we would be blameless. Isn't it wonderful that we really should be blamed for our past lives and our sin and our wickedness and our selfishness and our self-centeredness and our greed and our avarice and our ambition and all the things that are carnal and represent someone who is not spiritually minded? By the mercy of our Lord Jesus and by the great cross that he bore for us, we stand blameless before God because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And so his intent is to keep us sanctified. His intent is to keep us separated. His intent is to keep us holy. His intent is to keep us blameless. His intent is that we would be Daniels within Babylon, living in Babylon, but not taking on the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Babylon. I'm not talking about being a separatist to the point that we're in the salt shaker and we never get out. And so where is the savor of that salt? How is it going to be used? Well, that's nice. It looks pretty, but it's not doing anything. God intended for us to be actively involved. And I believe with my whole heart that there is something to be seen from a Timothy treasure to a Josiah Reformation, where God is calling us as a generation and as multi-generational people, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in our day, that has this treasure in earthen vessels, as Paul the Apostle talks about, and that Paul also would encourage to his son in the faith, Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, and he would speak to him, and he would cause him to remember what was important. And so this Josiah Reformation with a Timothy treasure is pretty powerful. And the interesting thing is that this was happening during divine tensions in their day. Josiah came into the kingdom for the day that he was in the kingdom. And one king was bad and another one was good. One was after his father David. The other one was after just not following his father David. And one in Judah and in Israel talks about, you know, was like Jeroboam or Rehoboam. I mean, just horrible, the kings that would worship other gods. Well, you know what? We might not be setting up, little towers and poles and naming them Baal. But there's all kinds of gods we have. They're 21st century gods. Their fame, their money, their renown. They're Bollywood and Hollywood. They're, the wannabes and the posers. There's all those things that we got going on. We've got drugs. We've got the same old things. We got sex. We have, all kinds of evil and promiscuity and adultery and perversity. I mean, all those things have been around forever. You know how we know that? Because where humans are, that's where those things are. Where there are human people without God, that's where those things thrive. That's where those things grow. And yet God has called us in this divine tension to be sanctified, to be set apart, and to be holy. That doesn't mean that you're sitting there saving yourself to be this Puritan who's never witnessing or talking to your neighbor. God wants you to be real with folk and the real deal with people. And, it's all about encountering people so that they can encounter God. That's the beautiful part. And so we look at this Timothy, who was a new generation. And we look at this Josiah, who was a new generation. Now, we need to pay attention. They were working with the older generation. Hello? Let's not take the eraser and wipe out the older generation and say, we need a younger generation and a newer generation. My husband, when he was president of Elam Bible Institute, we invited a pastor and his wife from the largest church in the city of Rochester in New York. And one of his confessions was, is he had a one-generational church. And the problem with that, he said, as they came into marriage conflict and problems, there was nobody who could counsel them and minister to them because none of them had been down the road and were forerunners ahead of them. He said, I feel like I have a church full of a nursery people, and I don't have the workers to be able to help me. And he was really looking admirably for the gray-headed. Because we can't bleach this thing one generationally. We need to have the old and the young working together. There needs to be the Pauls and the Timothys working together. There needs to be Josiah working with the prophets and the prophetesses of old. And being able to hear from them the word of the Lord and not stiffening or hardening his heart, but recognizing what God was saying because they were hearing the word of the Lord, which was a prophetic word, a word that is foretelling, a word that's confirming, a word that is causing them to come into that place. So God's calling us to be a people of the realm who move in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be a people of the kingdom of God, of the realm of God, who move and in the power of the Holy Spirit. His word says, in him we live and move and have our being. We don't have it in CNN. Our being is not even in the marketplace. Your being is not in your 401k.
Your being is not in your retirement. It's not in your job. It's not in your title. It's not in the position you have. It's not who you are in your family. Your being is in Him. And we are a people of the realm who move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not supposed to be ridiculously strange. We should be transactable. In other words, I can't be so ridiculous that when I want to talk to somebody out there that they can't even tell me what they think. My father was in the hospital for the last 12 days, and each day I would go up. My mother passed away in 2011, and it just so happened that our daughter was retraining for work, so I had my grandchildren too, and that was quite interesting. But it was a wonderful thing, and I'm not trying to say our grandkids are perfect, but I have to tell you, there was something supernatural upon them because they behaved for 6 days, for hours on end, at the hospital. That just doesn't happen for a soon-to-be three-year-old and a four-and-a-half-year-old. Jeff says, well, they're like their poppy, so they know how to behave, right? They're like me, so they know how to behave. But the one thing that was beautiful is there was this roommate next to my dad, and he had high-pitched fever, he had low-pitched this and that and the other, and soon to find out that they were Christians and they attended a church that we're well familiar with. And he was getting a little bit upset. Because he said, I'm tired of sitting in this hospital. They can't tell me what's wrong with me. I have these fevers that have been going on from the 31st of May. And this is a Christian man. And so he doesn't have any clue who my father is next to him, who's a minister of 60 years, been in over 80 nations, understood to be an apostolic leader and a prophet. He's in the bed sitting next to him. So when I'm praying for my dad to be well, I said, and Lord, please help whatever's wrong with this roommate to be discovered so that by your grace you can make him well. So there we are with the grandkids. So they hear us praying. So the wife comes up to me. She goes, we're Christians. So I heard you praying. You're Christians. I said, yes, I am. And we are. And she goes, wow. Well, her husband didn't know that. So when the husband had come back, he got up and went to the restroom and came back. He told me in very colorful language how he felt about staying in the hospital. I said, man, I know exactly how you're feeling. It is not fun to be here. I didn't say, in the name of Jesus, wash out his mouth and cleanse his tongue. In Jesus' name, we take the coals from the altar and we cleanse out his mouth. What is that guy going to say? He's not going to say anything because my faith has now become a form and a religion. I have to have grace. If I can have grace for my aging father, I have to have grace for this man who's frustrated. The next day, they found out he had Lyme's disease. They gave him an antibiotic, and he popped that popsicle stand like it was bad news. He was out of there, one, two, three. Now, Jeff and I, sometimes when we'd be in Lima, and he'd go down to the little old diner and talk to those folk, and they'd say, so I understand that you were up at Elam. And he would say, yes. And he said, so what do you do there? My husband would never tell them that he was the president of the school. And I'd sit there, and I knew what was coming. Nothing. He was not going to tell them. And he said, yeah, I teach up there some classes. And I just say, Lord Jesus, bless my wonderful husband. But one day I got after him. I said, we've been hearing some real yarns of some not so wonderful things in people's lives. And I said, and particularly some of these women that have been talking to us, when they find out that you're the president, they're going to feel terrible and embarrassed. And I said, so you better think about it that way too, right, honey? I said that. But it didn't change my husband. He still never told them who he was, you know. And that is why I love him so much. But God has called us to move in the power of the Holy Spirit and to bring another. So we have this Timothy treasure. In 2 Timothy, we hear this divine tension, and this is important because we have to hear what God is saying to us. And there is a mandate that has been given to us that has been passed down from generation to generation. That mandate, what is that mandate? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We have been given that mandate. What's the other mandate we have? The ministry of reconciliation. It's not just every one who is credentialed or ordained or pastored, but it is everyone who knows the Lord. And we're told in the book of James that we have to give a reason for why we believe. And I have to be careful not to get into the other message the Lord has given me. But anyway, in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You have that treasure of Jesus Christ living and dwelling in you. And we have been given this mandate by our fathers in the faith. We've been given it first from the Lord himself. But, you know, we need to guard the standard and retain the standard of sound words which you have heard. You know, there's a lot of false doctrine out there. Just so much false doctrine. What's the cure not to end up in false doctrine? This right here. And don't be given into all these private interpretations. You know, this is the plumb line. And then also is the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you might not know the verse to back up what you know, what you're hearing is not right. But the Spirit of God within you will bear witness to the truth. How many of you can say, yes, that is so true? So we need to retain now more than ever in 2015, when we have everybody calling, you know, evil good and things that are unclean clean and things that are profane holy. You know, we need to be able to discern. So how do we do that? We retain the standard of sound words. This is how we guard this Timothy treasure that's been given to us. It's been given to us by our Father's past. It's been given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And then we have to guard it. How do we guard it? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. I mean, we can find out in the Word of God, and I've known people, missionaries and ministers who have gone into third world countries, and there is the forces of darkness operating in demonic worship in countries, and all of a sudden the servant of the Lord will walk in and the demons go running and screaming. Why? Because there is a guarding through the Holy Spirit, that this treasure that is within us. And this treasure is what's going to give you the right pathway of how to live and walk out your call and your purpose in this day. Without us retaining those sound words that we have heard over and over again in the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, that teaching, you should never grow tired of hearing. You can't, if you say, I've heard that word before, brother, sister, hear it again. Because in repetition, it's going to be rooted deeply down inside of you to where you can be that church that's rooted and grounded in love by the scripture that is in you. So we have this thing of guarding the treasure that's within us. As a prophetic people, we have to guard the inheritance and the trust that has been given to us. Our eyes have been opened. Our ears hear. We know who we believe in. Like Paul the Apostle, we can say, I know I am persuaded that he, who is that he? Christ Jesus is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. We know the Lord. We walk in a blessing that those disciples didn't, because Jesus himself said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. We didn't live in his day. But I don't have to live in his day to know his way, because his way is written not only here, but on the tablets of our mind and on the tablets of our heart. So the unique thing about the Timothy treatise, when we're talking about revival and God's kingdom coming and realizing your realm, is Timothy had a pastoral mantle. You might not be a pastor, but you can certainly have the heart of a shepherd. You can care for the people beside you, your neighbors. You can care for the people to the right and to the left. You can care for the person that you see always there with a brown bag on the same corner on the same bench. Or the kid that's sitting there waiting for somebody to come and sell them something that's going to make substance become realized in their life and in their body. We should be moved with the same compassion. So that treasure that Timothy had was specifically a pastoral enlightenment and a knowledge that there are people without a shepherd. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me gather you. And yet the Lord is teaching us by way of this treasure inside to gather those people who are called by his name, to reach out and don't give up. You might have a real grumpy neighbor. I mean, you might just have a grumpy neighbor, but you just kept loving on that person until you see the kingdom of God coming in. That's how you walk in the realm of the kingdom of God, declaring those things that aren't as if they are. So here is Timothy, and he's being told by Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, hey, Tim, listen, retain the standard of sound words. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you have been entrusted with a treasure. You have been entrusted with a treasure. Not everybody knows. Think about people in other countries that are still worshiping other gods. The first roommate of my father in the hospital was a doctor. And I was listening to him talk, and I knew from being in Pakistan, he was either Pakistani or Indian, and I couldn't tell which. And so I'm listening to him talk, and his name was Raj. And so he isn't Muslim. He's Hindu. And so he believes in that false God. And here is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian man, minister of the gospel, his daughter and great-grandchildren, his son-in-law who is a minister of the gospel and a pastor and a teacher and an overseer. And here we are coming in and out, and there's a Hindu guy right next to us. What are we going to do about that? How are we going to realize the realm of the kingdom? Keep my side of the curtain, brother. You stay on your side, and I'll stay on my side. Don't be messing with my side, and I won't be messing with your side. But that man was so intrigued with how many visitors of my father's family that came to see my father, and we never saw that he had one visitor except for one dear friend who came the last day. And he was a doctor, no less, a retired doctor from a hospital. And so he would have to, when we'd come in and bring the grandchildren, he'd have to see those grandchildren. He'd have to talk to those grandchildren. And one day we were praying for my father, and the grandchildren were praying for their great papa. And next thing you know, through that little veil, and I said, Lord, the veil has been taken away. There's that curtain of veil right there. But Lord, we pray for Raj. We pray that you would help Raj and that you'd help his feeding tube and that you would heal his body because you are his creator and you are his maker. And then later he would say, we wouldn't cast it abroad. We would be very low voiced and pray, but they were listening. You would hear them go, you know, in that other language. And then as soon as we'd pray, you wouldn't hear it anymore. And they were listening, you know, to what we were saying. And his wife's name was Bhagati. And Bhagati, she was like, so the last day, I said, you know, he was leaving. He asked permission of the nurse, may I go see those grandchildren again? And he comes, and he wheels in the wheelchair, and he said, hello, Mr. Ramsey and Sadie, nice to meet you. And I pray all will be well with you, like that. And I looked right at him, and I said, and I'm praying that my God will heal you. And he said, yes, I believe your God is healing me. You know, so many things, you know. So we find this way to realize the realm of the kingdom because it's really not about goosebumps and just visions and dreams and prophecy. It is prophecy, but it is living out and living color the testimony of Jesus, as my husband spoke about. It's about seeing the Word of God come alive in us and through us. And so then we find out, he goes on and he says in 2 Timothy 2, 1, verses 1, 22 and 23, just some key verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he gets down to it. See, he gets down to it. You guys wait tomorrow till my husband starts speaking to you. I'm telling you, it's not going to be any lily white little meeting. He's going to get you right between the eyes where it counts. And so did Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle says, you want to be a minister of the gospel? You better watch out what you do with your body. Because that body is a holy body and it belongs to me. Don't you be messing around. Don't you be double timing. Don't go out and have adultery. Don't go out and be promiscuous. You know, he tells them, you know, you need to flee youthful lust. You know, that always cracks me up, you know, with young people. when they're trying to overcome everything that's happening with them, and they said, you know, and they realize that they've erred and they want to go and apologize to the person that I said, sister, brother, you turn away from that and say, excuse me, I'm sorry, and you get out of Dodge. You don't go back and apologize and say, okay, can we meet tomorrow and talk about it again? Give me a break. You run the other way, and you stay away from that, and you don't look, and you just keep your vessel in honor. It's so important. If we're going to be a prophetic people moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to keep our vessel in honor. Now, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you don't admit it, you're lying, and you're lying in church. We've all fallen short. Now, I'm not trying to say that we've committed sexual sins. I'm not saying that and putting that. I'm just saying in general. But, you know, God holds how that part of our life at a high premium. You know why? Because it's the place of reproduction. And God wants legitimate children and legitimate ministries and legitimate blessing. Now, I'm not trying to say or condemn somebody who has erred, and as a result, there's fruit from that. We have a wonderful, redeeming, loving, forgiving God. But here, keeping this treasure inside of us, one of the things that God gets after is our sexuality, keeping it within the covenant of marriage. Not, you know, involving yourself in activity and say, well, there's not a person there. Well, you're looking at something or you're reading something. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Come on. We are in 2015, right? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But you, sober up. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. That's a pretty powerful thing. So that's the treasure that we have in the New Testament. It represents the new covenant. The new covenant was made. And Paul the Apostle is passing the baton to Timothy, his protege, the pastor in Ephesus. And he's talking to him about the treasure that's within him. It's a prophetic treasure. It's a powerful treasure. It's the treasure of God himself. God living and dwelling in us. An amazing thing. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yes. And my Father will love you. John 14. And we will come and make our abode or our home in you. Right? And so we have him inside of us. And there is a tremendous treasure that he's given to us. And it's a pastoral commission. To be concerned about the lost ones, to be concerned about the sheep that are straying, to be concerned about the ones that are, you know, have all kinds of open sores and have been unattended because they've been sheep without a shepherd. They've been eating the wrong things, like porcupine. Have you ever had to put a dog down because it just got too quilled? Quilled right in the eyes? Gone for 3 days, and they come home and their eye is blue and not brown because the eye's gone, and they're suffering and suffering and suffering. We had a dog like that. It's a Springer Spaniel. His name was St. Clair, but when he chased porcupines, we called him Sinclair. That dog, he never learned not to go back to those porcupines. And we had a trainer for the New York State German Shepherds for the canine units who trained them. And he told us the first time he did it, put the dog down. We're not going to put this dog down. Said, once this dog likes to get those porcupines, get the underbelly of a porcupine, they're not going to stop. They're going to do it again. We said, oh, it was just a mistake. 10 porcupine times later with needle nose pliers and vets and all of that. Finally, we had to do the merciful thing. You know, but God has called us to be a people who have a treasure that we're supposed to guard and be sober of what God's doing. Now I want to talk to you about Josiah. And see, this tension that we have is when we come to know the Lord and we allow his heart and His Word to dwell inside of us. And we come, we understand that we're chosen. We understand that we're holy. We understand that we're set apart. And now, before you know it, God is calling us to a real reformation. But you know, the reformation begins with me. I need to be reformed. I need to be transformed. I need to be changed. I need to be who God's called me to be. You need to be reformed. You need to change. You need to do what God has called you to do. So we look back to this young person again. It's quite amazing because once again, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is in that place, transitioning between the newer generation and the older generation. But we must do it together. We have to do it together. We can't bleach out the old. We can't, you know, all of a sudden, you know, too hastily empower the young ones without having young and old together. There has to be that way. It has to be. So there was, if we look in 2 Chronicles 34, this is the text of the second portion. And of course, we could have read all of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to be the text. But I'm trying to impart tonight a call that God has for us to be a holy and blameless generation, realizing the realm of the kingdom of God in this day, in this now hour. We want the prophetic word to come to us. We want to walk in that word that God has given us. But really, He's already given us His God-breathed, inspired word. And as we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to come to realize Father's heart for a lost and dying world. See, it's not just about us, you know, getting lost in how God is revealing Himself to us. We need to be impassioned that God would unveil Himself to others. As that Indian man, that Pakistani man and his wife left my father's side in that bed, I thought about that man and I said, oh God, please do something with that man. Please bring him to yourself. Let him know who you are. And all we could do was love on him with everything that we had. But there is a realization that we need to come into with our own personal reformation. How many of you can say that when you encountered Christ or Christ encountered you, there was something drastic in your life that occurred? How many of you can recognize you were transformed and changed? How many recognize that you started thinking different and walking different and seeing different and hearing different? Life became something colorful and not just in blues and black. Things started to come alive. The sun came up. The shades went up. And all of a sudden you're realizing, oh, I know the living God. I know the living God. So here we are with this Josiah. And of course we all know this. All of you are familiar with Josiah. And so there was, you know, before Josiah was Ammon. And Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem. Then you go back a chapter and you have Manasseh. And you see that Manasseh was allowing idols to be lifted up. And again, please remember, idols. Don't just think of the idols like the Buddha that you see. There are idols in our heart. There are idols in our mind. There are ministry idols. There are all kinds of idols. There are idols of money. There are idols of having enough. There are idols of wanting cars. And there's all kinds of idols. How about my husband and I were just in where we're staying and we flipped on the channel. There's the idol of self in cosmetology and people who are changing the image that God gave them and having plastic surgery and Botox and shots and just going after their physical self in such a way that they spend thousands and millions of dollars altering the image of who they are because they don't know the holy image of God Himself. So we have to be awake to understand that there's the same kinds of gods, but they've taken on a different form, a 21st century form. And so along comes this young man named Josiah. And the word of God says that Josiah was 8 years of age when he became king. Now, how many of us would want an 8-year-old president? Right now, we're talking about the presidential election and anything. Would you vote in an 8-year-old? Oh, don't answer that. Don't answer that. But think about it. When it was a time of royalty, it was dependent upon what family member was still alive and there and who would succeed that person. And here was this child. Child. Say child. Here was this child. He's 8 years of age. But in the plan of God, God seated him on a throne. And most of the great exploits that are done in the Old Testament and in the New Testament were done predominantly by young people. And God is just about empowering His children to know Him and to make Him known. That's what it's all about. That's what it means about being a people of destiny and realizing the realm. And here is this 8-year-old kid. I mean, we've got our Sadie Jordan, and she's not 5 yet, but she acts like she's 13. And on some days, she's 21. You know, because her ability to communicate and her thought process is quite surprising. Let me just give you an example of something that she said that was so touching. She told her mother the other day, she said, "Mama, I'm going to eat a lot of bread." And she says, "Well, Sadie, you know, maybe you shouldn't just eat all. You like the vegetables." She goes, "No." She says, "Because Jesus is in my heart. And so if Jesus is inside of my heart, I have to eat a lot more so that He can have some food from my belly." That's what our 5-year-old. But I cried because she has an amazing understanding that she must minister to Jesus. When was I naked and you clothed me? When was I hungry and athirst and you gave me food and you gave me to drink? At not even 5 years of age, she knows that she's got to feed Jesus. Well, how do we feed Jesus? By feeding our neighbors. By feeding this lost and dying world. So here is Josiah in this realm. 8 years old, and he's realizing his realm. No different than us today realizing our realm. Remember? We are a royal what? Royal priesthood. Royal, that means kings and priests. He's given us this tremendous calling in this day. So here's this Josiah, 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And the Lord, and he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. You're familiar with this, both in Kings and Chronicles. When they were good kings, they walked in the ways of their father David. When they were bad kings, they walked in the ways of their father Jeroboam. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Oh. Isn't it? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to really know that we're doing right in the sight of the Lord? Living our lives, being full of the Word and the Holy Spirit, and doing right in the sight of the Lord. Doing right in the sight of the Lord. And it said he walked in the ways of his father David, and it said he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, come on, let's do the math. So he's king when he's 8. And the 8th year of his reign, how old is he now? So he's 16 years old. And he's 16 years old. While he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began, okay, let's do the math. That makes him what? 12 plus 8 is 20. He's 20 years old. Now watch what happens. At 20 years old, this guy turns into a radical zealot of reformation. He starts to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. And they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces. He ground to powder and scattered it on the grass. I mean, this boy was intense. He went and took those images and smashed them to smithereens, and that wasn't enough. He went and scraped up all of those little pieces that were ground to powder, and he went to the cemetery, and he put it all over the graves of all of that congregation of false gods and said, "Here's your gods right here, right on top of your little cemetery." He was 20 when he did that. He was quite intense. Quite intense. In this day, he'd get arrested for vandalism. You know, scattering rubble on people's graves. But he had a fire, a holy zeal for righteousness. That's one of the qualities of being a holy and a blameless generation. A holy zeal for righteousness. Oh God, please let us covet to be holy. Not somebody who's better than anybody else, but to be like you, a holy God. You said, you are holy. We're to be holy, separated unto Him. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, and precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. This little boy, this little drop in the bucket, this child, this little, you know, guy who happened to get his turn at the throne, something happened with that young man, and he changed his whole realm. He received a realm that was polluted with adultery, with sexuality, with perversity, with every kind of thing you could imagine that a human people could create and do that was vile and ungodly and abominable. And God picked that child to put in him a desire to know him. And from that point, everything changed. Because that's what happens with the Church of Jesus Christ that is filled with the person of Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happens that ignites within us that we can't just go on in a status quo. We need to see a change come to our land. We need to see a change come to our town. We need to see a change come to our community. A change come to our family. A change come to our children. A change come to our churches. We need to see God reform us from what we were to what He wants us to be in this hour and this day. And we need to be filled with that kind of holy zeal for righteousness. And you know what happens is that as we, well-intended, start down that road of really wanting to be holy and righteous, and we become religious, and we become judgmental, and we become hard on people that don't have a treasure within them. Jesus. And we hit them, and we burden them, and we condemn them instead of embracing them and loving them and seeing God transform them. God has a plan. From the beginning, He had a plan that His own right arm would work out salvation for Himself. That has not changed. But what has to happen is the change has to begin with us and in us. And we need to be impassioned with the holy zeal to see the righteousness of God in Christ come. First and foremost, in us. Because unless I'm changed, I will be of no effect anywhere unless I still am changed. And trust me, I'm a sinner. There are sins that I commit to do, whether it's get upset or be frustrated. And there are sins that I don't mean to do. Sins of omission. But either way, I've fallen short of that glory. And God wants His people to realize the realm of this tremendous thing called the kingdom of God, so that we would begin to move and see people come to know His glorious person. Amen. He is a glorious person. Amen. In his youth, he began to seek God. At 20 years of age, he purged the land from idolatry, chopping down high places, grounding them to powder, and sprinkling them on graves. The second thing that Josiah was possessed by was a holy zeal for the restoration of the house of God. I want to tell you right now that I believe when the people of God have been entrusted with a Josiah Reformation or the Reformation that God always planned, you can put your name in front of it. It can be a Jeff Reformation. It could be a Pastor Rick and Terry Reformation. It could be whatever Reformation, because you're there obeying God in your day and being zealous for His house. But God wants that zeal for the house of the Lord. And if you look at houses that are all tattered and torn down, churches that are not taken care of, that are just, you know, without paint, without change. The people are sick. Because one of the things that happens is when you're filled with God is you care about the house of God. Now, I know that we're the dwelling place of God. We are. But we still worship in the house of God. And this child, somehow he knew the first thing he had to do was tear down the graven images, get rid of them, deal with those things, get them out from his reign and his realm and his rule. Get rid of them. How many of you have ever done that? You know, my sister just told me they went on vacation down in Assateague, and she walked into the apartment. She just told me this the other day. It was a condo that they had rented. And in the room, she was walking, and she felt like something was not right. And she told her husband, something's wrong in this place. I don't know if it's the people that were here before us, but there's something unclean in this place. She walked in the other room, and then she went on the patio balcony, and there was one of those many-handed Indian Hindu things. Now, don't do this. I'm not telling you to do this. She picked it up and chucked it over the balcony. I said to her, you destroyed their property? She said, I left them $100 for it. She said, but I was not staying in there with that thing. You'd have to know my sister. She said, I wouldn't be able, but she said, that thing was so, you know, what whoever was, so she had, they cut, and she's not one of these weird people either. But she knew it right away when she went in. There was a false spirit and a false God and a presence. And she searched everywhere out, couldn't find it, went out to the balcony, and there it was, that multi-handed thing. I said, did you do that in front of Abby, my niece, her daughter? Because, you know, you want to be a good example, you know. She said, yes. And I said, okay, you're the mom of her. I'm not. So however that lands, that land. But that thing got crushed. Did I tell you she did that, honey? I couldn't believe it. But I'm happy she did it. She made it right. But I said, oh, I pray you don't go anywhere else where there's anything else, because I don't want to come visit you in jail. But filled with a holy zeal for the restoration of God's house. There is no way that you can have this indwelling presence of God and not care about the house of the Lord. You must care about what the carpet looks like, what the outside looks like. You must care about those things. And as people of the house of the Lord, you must be filled with that zeal to tend to the house of the Lord. You know, the scripture says, look at you living in your nice paneled houses. Where is the place where I dwell? You know, now in the beginning, the Lord dwelt in a moving tent, basically, you know, a tarpaulin. But there came a day when David wanted to build a house for the presence of the Lord. And God said, you know what? I'm going to let you do that. But then God talked back to him and said, but I'm going to make of you an enduring house. I love that. We want to build God a nice little thing, you know, however many square footage. How many square footage does this church have right here? But yet God all along is talking about an eternal house that he wants to make for himself to inhabit. So there's a holy zeal of the house of God. I'm talking to you about a healthy spirit of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, being relevant in their day. What should we look like? How should we act? What are the things that should be pulsating in us? Where is that divine tension realized? It's realized in a zeal for righteousness. It's realized in a zeal for the house of the Lord. At 26, he commissioned the repair of the house of the Lord his God. He collected offerings and set workmen in place to repair the house of the Lord. And he personally contributed to the repairs, he and his extended family. So it wasn't just, we're going to take a collection from the congregation, and he never gave. He gave out of his personal treasury. His family members gave to see the house of the Lord made correct. Now, you know, in Philadelphia, what I'm about to tell you happened in a different way. And Pastors Rick and Terry will have to remind me who it was exactly. But the next thing that happened is out of that cleaning and repairing the house of the Lord, a holy zeal for the law of the Lord, or the covenant being renewed. There, what happened in verse 14, it says, when they were bringing out the money which had brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. It was in disrepair. They go to clean out the storage room. Does this church have a storage room? Probably not. You guys are really... And so you have boxes and all kinds of things there and extra. You've got your Christmas decorations. You have the children's play props. You have all that kind of stuff. And they're cleaning out that place of storage and they find a scroll of the law of God. And the commentators say it was Deuteronomy because of what was said in it and what was read to the king. Now, this happened at Eastern University. In the music building. They were cleaning out that building and they found a scroll. And it was a Mozart. An original Mozart. They were cleaning it out and found a Mozart. And it sold for, I don't know, $10 million or something like that. And the university was able to build new buildings and do the repairs to their campus that they needed to do. But we're talking about finding the law. And they find the scroll. And the first thing that he does is he wants to verify that it's authentic. So what does he do? He sends it to a seer. Go take it to somebody who lived during this time, somebody who can confirm that this is the law of Moses. So takes it to Huldah. But before he takes it to Huldah, and it's taken to Huldah, something happens. We find right here what happens. Then Shaphtah brought the book to the king and reported further the word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into their hands." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king." Who are we talking about? Little Joe. Little Joe is hearing the word of the Lord, the law of Moses. He's hearing it being read. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asai, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out because of our fathers, have not observed the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book." Can you imagine? Listen to me. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say this. But in my own understanding of what happened in this living drama, that young boy heard this scroll read. And as he's hearing the blessings and the curses, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. And here he is. Imagine at 8 and at 16, he sets his heart toward the Lord to do the right thing. And he tears down the graven images. And he says, "It's going to be different. I'm realizing the responsibility God has given me as his servant. And I'm cleaning things up. I want a zeal for righteousness. I want a zeal to restore the house of God. We need to make the necessary repairs." And here is this child doing all that he can do to live godly and to lead these people, Israel, in the correct way. And yet when he hears the scroll, he tears his clothes and he rips his clothes, because I believe something inside of him in that moment said, "I'm too late. I'm too late. We've done these things. I'm too late. It doesn't matter how much I tore down or no matter how much repairs I've done. It's no matter how much I've tried to tell the people to follow righteousness and pursue godliness and to be holy. The people haven't done that." And he realized, these curses are going to come upon us because we have for generations not kept the law of the Lord.
Right.
Haven't you felt like that, dear friend, in your life? You come to somebody and they're telling you they need help. And like my husband talked about eggs, some people's lives are such scrambled eggs, there's never any unscrambling them. and you feel so helpless. Pastors feel so helpless to help couples that have destroyed one another, been abusive to one another, unfaithful to one another, have abused their children, and yet they say, help me, and yet they feel so powerless because so much of what they've done already has to work out the consequences of reaping what they've sown. And there was something in Josiah that was so gripped with the reality that the people of his reign had already committed those sins. His fathers had not kept the law and the ways of God. And he knew now those curses are going to come upon us because of the law of sowing and reaping and obedience and disobedience. I believe he wept because he knew that they had broken father's heart. And that God who had given them everything and made them his own special people, they'd taken it for granted. Creating their own gods, making their own systems and structures, and being illicit and erotic in every sense of the word with even their pagan worship and doing so much evil. And there is this young man who's trying to make a reform. Isn't that you, my friend? Isn't it you that's trying with all your heart to bring transformation by the grace of God and His Word and the Holy Spirit in your own life, to be a prophetic people walking according to the Word of the Lord and being led by the Spirit? And yet there are so many things that we feel powerless about. What do we do with a community that wants to be on meth? What do we do with our children that don't understand that it's important how you begin foundations and relationships? And he wept and he cried and he tore his clothes. That was his first response to hear it. And then he sent for confirmation of it. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel. I want to tell you that in every generation, dear friends, you are not alone. There is somebody who's walked a little further than you, that when you're wondering, what does this mean for us? Is this really God that's speaking to us? There is somebody in the Church of Jesus Christ, your pastors, your leaders, that you can spell those things out to you, and they can confirm the word of the Lord for you. Go and see, inquire of the Lord for me. Go take this scroll to those who left Judah who heard this scroll, basically, concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because of our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. There is a revival of renewing the covenant of God in this day. And it doesn't begin with just the way of the Spirit. It begins with honoring the word of the Lord. Because in the beginning was the Word. God will not bring a revival that's a revival of manifestation, signs, and wonders to a people who do not honor the word of the Lord and the law of the Lord. There is much grace where we fail and where we err. But we cannot discard the ways of the Lord for our own 21st century interpretations with sloppy grace and mercy. Mercy has triumphed over judgment. Judgment is executed first, and we've all been found guilty and short of the glory of God. But as we cry out to Him, repenting and for forgiveness, He comes and He sends revival. But revival just doesn't come because we want to have a Saturday night goosebump meeting. Revival comes because people have repented with their whole heart to say, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against our spouses. We've sinned against our children. Please forgive us. And it's when that repentance comes that His word says that He sends times of refreshing. It's after repentance. And I believe there's a holy impartation for a holy repentance so that we can honor the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord. That's where God wants to start, is renewing that covenant First, it was a covenant written on tablets of stone. But in Jeremiah, he said, a new covenant will I make. And that covenant is going to be written on the tablets of your heart and the tablets of your mind. And it starts when we're children and we accept the Lord. Our five-year-old the other day just shoved her little brother down, our granddaughter. And I'm trying with her mother to teach her to listen to the voice of God that speaks to her at five. We sat down on the seat and I said, Sadie Jordan, before you pushed your brother down, did you know that was wrong to do? And at first she said, no. And I said, Sadie? She goes, yes. I said, was there a thought inside of you? And she said, I made a wrong decision, Mima. Four and a half. I made a poor choice. I said, did you hear the voice that was telling you not to do it? She said, yes. I said, but you didn't obey that voice. She goes, no. I said, Sadie, you have to listen to that voice because it's God working in you both to will, to choose, to do the right thing. Okay, Mima. Listen to the voice of God. God wants to restore a reverence for His word, not to worship messages, not to worship speakers, not to worship, but the word that He gave us. He is that word. He is that bread that came down from heaven. But His word is written on our hearts and in our minds. Why? So we'd simply be His holy people. Jesus. And not sin against Him. There is a reformation of repentance coming to this land. There is a reformation of repentance coming to a people. And God uses you as catalysts to bring that pastoral Timothy, guarding that Timothy treasure that's in your heart. Both the calling and the word that is in you. And given you a zeal for the covenant, to renew that covenant. This young man was so incredible when the word of the Lord came through the prophetess. And it was confirmed. And she said to them in verse 23, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus the Lord says, behold, I am bringing evil on this place, on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods. Here's this young man saying, but I tore those things down. I ground them to powder. I sprinkled them. Can you imagine how frustrated that young man was to, in his own life, having done the right thing, but yet still the sins that were committed by his forefathers, the reaping of that what was sown was coming about. Because they have forsaken me. That's said in Revelation 2 as well. They have forsaken me. A first love, remember? And have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all my work, all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on the place. But listen, but to the king of Judah. Who was that? Little Josiah. To the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, you will say this to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. And when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you truly, declares the Lord. I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes shall not see all the evil that I'm going to bring on this place. And they brought back the word to the king. Now, was he like, excuse me, Hezekiah of old, and said, okay, that's fine with me? Was that his response? No. He sent and gathered all of the elders of Judah. This young boy gathered all the elders of Judah. He's now 20, 26, somewhere in there. And the king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And now he reads in their hearing, what? The law of Moses, the word of the Lord, all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God throughout his lifetime. They did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. He didn't say, fine, I'm saved, and I'm going to check out early. I'm going to get my eternal pass. Fine, great, I'm saved. Oh, no. He cared about the people in the realm. He cared about the inhabitants of Judah. He cared about the lost, and he cared about the people who knew God. And he took all of those leaders and all of those men. It wasn't good enough for him that he was going to be spared. He said, no, 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 no. We're going to keep covenant with God. We're going to keep covenant with God. And it comes as a price, leaders and pastors and parents. When you tell your children, I don't care what your friends say. You are not going to that party. You're not going to spend the night and the guys sleep in one room and the girls sleep in the next room. I don't care what this. And you stand up and say, you are a child of God and you're called by his name. And Jesus gave his blood for you. And we love you and God has a purpose for you. We don't pretend to know what it is, but we know when it's not that. It's not that. God's not twisted. God's not perverse. He's holy. He's holy. It'll cost us everything. If we want to see a true revival, it starts with us. True revival begins with me. In confessing my sins and being forgiven. And putting with all my heart. And I don't succeed. My ways are not always his ways. My thoughts are not always his thoughts. But I thank God for his word, indwelling word, and his Holy Spirit, and a righteous husband who can remind me what God's thoughts are for us and what his heart is toward other people. To move as we realize the realm of his kingdom. We are not building our own kingdom. We're building his kingdom. And it's being built without a sound of a hammer. It's being built one vessel at a time. It's being built with guarding the sound words of his covenant and renewing covenant with God. And not just being satisfied, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Don't you want to take as many with you as you can? I don't want to go alone. Surely you brought nothing into this world. You're not going to take anything out. And I always add my except souls, Lord. Though you save them, I can't affect eternity that way. By souls. He who wins souls is what? Wise. Despite the pronouncement upon the people, he pursued repentance. And did keep covenant with the Lord their God throughout his lifetime. It wasn't just a nice little prayer meeting. It wasn't a revival meeting. It wasn't a conference weekend. It was an entire life of trying to love God and know God and live a transparent life and repent and help the people to keep it straight. Be zealous for righteousness. Be zealous for the house of God. And be zealous for the law of the Lord and reviving the covenant. We are a people of covenant. We told all three of our daughters, so sorry, but it's all been decided. Before you were conceived, we dedicated you to the Lord and asked the Lord to keep covenant with you. When they got silly and foolish and made some poor choices, we reminded them they are not their own, that they've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Even when one of them gets a tattoo and puts it here, I'm not my own. I'm like, what are you doing? It's written on your heart and on your mind, not on your body. I have to chill because they love the Lord. They belong to God. And they renew their covenant. Our 34-year-old has been through different storms. She's just been asked to take part in July 4th and sing three songs pertaining to the Lord. And the great revelation that since she's been sharing with us is I've been trying to get out of storms, out of storms, out of storms, until I realized the Lord told me, he said, I am the storm. I am the wind. I am the gales. I am the water that's consuming you, because I'm washing you and I'm making you new and I'm renewing you. Isn't it wonderful and sweet when God reveals himself to your children? Why? Because we said, keep covenant with God. Remember who your God is. No other gods. No other loves. Revival comes, and it begins with us. He made the people to stand with him, to keep covenant with the Lord, and he reinstated that Passover blessing. Josiah's reformation regarding that Passover, it had not been celebrated since the time of Samuel. Nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover with giving so many sacrifices, so many offerings, as Josiah did with the priests. He wanted God to know, please forgive your people. Have mercy, O Lord. It reminds me of Solomon when he prayed, when you see the foreigner coming here, when you see the lame here, hear and forgive, O God, he said. Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, and all of Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He exceeded Hezekiah's celebration. And you know how it all began. I've shared all of this so that we position ourselves. We position ourselves tonight. You've already been positioned in your own heart, hungry, wanting the Lord, wanting to hear his voice, reveal himself to you. But you know how this all began. It all began. The next slide, honey. When that young man set his heart to seek. It all came out of him seeking the Lord. All he did is say, you know what? At 16, I'm going to seek God, my God, and David, my father's God. I'm going to seek the Lord. That's why you're here this weekend. You're not seeking Jeff. You're not seeking Nancy. You're not seeking Pastors Rick and Terry. You're not seeking people. You're seeking the Lord. And from that place of separating yourself apart and coming to a place of seeking the Lord, it was from that place of seeking the Lord that everything else came. He didn't have any John Maxwell books to read. He didn't have any leadership manuals. All he had was the understanding that if he sought the Lord, the God of his father David, he would know what to do. He would know how to be a good king. He would know how to win God's favor for the people who were called by his name. He set his heart to seek the Lord. Would you stand with me? This word is such a sobering word, I know. It's not a condemning word. It's a let's all get in word. Who's in? We want to seek the Lord. To know him. To be able to to receive from Him, to have an understanding. And this is the beautiful thing about it. What you're seeking the Lord for in your heart is to know the Lord for yourself and to hear His voice. But how it plays out in your life, Pastor, is different than how it plays out in her life. And your life, and her life, and his life, and your life. We have to seek the Lord because we all have realms that have been given to us. Entrustments. He puts you into the family that you are. Say, you don't know my family. You don't know what I came from. Well, God is making you a trophy of His grace. Maybe you have a wonderful family. Maybe your family history isn't so great. But God doesn't make any mistakes. And He puts you where you are so that you would carry this treasure, this Timothy treasure inside of you, the treasure of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory inside of you. And that we would be a people operating according to the call and purposes of God, realizing it's not about me, but it's about everything else. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Fill me, show me, what do you want to do? Even Solomon had the sense that when the Lord said, what is it that you would ask of me? Solomon asked for wisdom to lead his people. What would it be like? How would our families change if when we sought the Lord, we would ask the Lord for wisdom and how to parent or how to be a good brother or a good sister? Josiah set his heart. Seek the Lord. And from this message, God just gave me this new song because just impassioned my heart to understand what a difference it makes if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. What's going to happen? He says, if we do that, He will hear from heaven and He will heal our land. And when He says He's going to heal our land, 2 Chronicles, I think it is chapter 7, is that right? That means that He's going to heal the people in the land, the community, the generations. It doesn't mean just your crops. It means the people that inhabit the land. Tonight, with sober hearts, understanding, we have this commission. We have a mission. We have a message. We have a Savior. We have a King. We have a Father. We have a brother. We have a Comforter. I set my face to seek your heart, to know your ways, learn every part, the secret place is my desire. Consume me, Lord, with your holy fire. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of me. Oh, I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of me. I set my face to seek your heart, to learn your ways, know every part, the secret place is my desire. Consume me, Lord, with your holy fire. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You dwell inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of me. Sing it with me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of me. Right now, I want you to really think about this. And let's begin tonight as we spend this time together rededicating and renewing our covenant with God. You can say, Nancy, I just did that before I came in here tonight. Do it again. Do it again in the presence of his people. Do it again unto the Lord in the presence of his Holy Spirit. Let's be a people who stand. Because when we make declarations of, I set my face to seek your heart, to know your ways, learn every part, the secret place is my desire. Consume me, Lord, with your holy fire. And when we sing, I'll never let you go, that's a lifetime commitment. It's not just a nice, happy meeting ditty song to sing. We're saying, Lord, all the days of my life, I will never let you go. All the days of my life, I will never let you go. All the days of my life, I will serve you and you alone. All the days of my life, I confess my sins to the one who is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. All the days of my life, consume me with your zeal. Consume me for the zeal of your house. Consume me, Lord, with your holy fire. Right now, all over this place, the spirit of conviction is coming. But right now, all over this place, at the same time as you release and you rededicate and you affirm your covenant with God and renew your vows with him and the covenant that you've made with him, he's coming upon you with fire and with power. Fire and power upon you. Giving you something supernatural of his person to overcome the obstacles and to make a difference where you are until every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, because you have part in the realm of the kingdom. And if you don't realize your area, who will? You must realize and know the beautiful calling of God on your life. We are all called. We are all anointed. And he's appointed us. Hallelujah. For even your prayers and your words have not fallen to the ground. For they have come before me into the heavenly of heavenlies, says the Lord. And I've heard your cry for the generation around you. And for the great concern and burden that you bear that this generation would not remain lost. That they would not be a lost and forsaken generation. But that your remnant would be found, the remnant of God in this generation. For I have heard your groanings and your pleadings, and I have heard the desperation of your soul, says the Lord. And I am keeping covenant with you and with your house, your family, your children, your children's children, says the Lord. For I will raise up from you a people of integrity, a people of holiness, says the Lord. And I will cause the adversaries around you and even the spirit of division that seeks to underride the pathway that I've given you to stop. For I, the Lord, would say the way in which you go is the way that I have directed by my spirit. And I will contend with those who contend with you. For I, the Lord, would say that there is yet a people that you are to bring into the knowledge of who I am. And there are yet sons and daughters to be raised up to be fit to help you bring in the harvest. So know that I, the Lord, have heard your cries and I have had mercy on you and your seed, says the Lord. So rise up, says the Lord, like a man who slept well and dreamt a dream of tomorrow that no one could tell. Rise up, says the Lord, and sing a new song, and know that there's a large company to whom you belong. Rise up, says the Lord, for my mercy is great, and those who are hearing of deathly and mortal fates will know that the King of glory abides in you, and that all through the day and the night, you are not gathering just a few. For as you put in your sickle and you reap and you gain all that is mine to bring honor to my name, so will I, says the Lord, resound yet again that there is one to whom I will send. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of me. I set my face to seek your heart, to know your ways, learn every part, the secret place is my desire. Consume me, Lord, with your holy fire. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. Lord, I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, you dwell inside of me. I'll never let you go. You live inside me. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Lord, I'll never let you go. You dwell inside of me.
Right now, the Lord speaks to me that there are many young people who are here, anywhere from 15 to 30. And you have felt so frustrated, so overcome by just not knowing how to live as a believer in a dark place and how to really impact your friends without being marked or labeled as religious. The word of the Lord comes to you tonight. And he says, if you will hold fast
to my name and to my honor. I will give you the words to pierce their hearts. For my word that is within you is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will divide truth and error. And I will give you the tongue of the learned. And you will be able to speak mysteries. And their hearts will be open to you. And they will turn from their backsliding state to a place of covenant keeping and not breaking. If that is you tonight as a young person, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Say, I get frustrated with trying to be a light in a dark place. Raise your hand. Come on. Is there only one person here? The rest of you got it all together? Father, right now we just extend your great grace and your wisdom and your love and your mercy. We thank you for your word and that your grace is going to come and your power is going to come and that your word is going to come. And there's going to be a great ability instead of being cast down, but feeling the sense of being rooted in the strength of your word and in the reality of your truth. So, Lord, we just pray great grace and that there would not be any more frustration, but that there would be a contentment and that there would be a peace. Because, Lord, you know, one waters, one sows, one waters, one sows, plants, waters, reaps. So not all of us can bring them in like that, but we have an effect on that seed. So right now, to our friends over here, we just pray great grace and peace. Yes. Great grace and peace, that there would not be a spirit of frustration, but that frustration would be exchanged with confidence. In the name of Jesus, with the confidence that you're working something, even when we don't see it, you are about your business. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Many of you that are here have family members that for years you've not been able to bring to a knowledge of Christ. They know who He is, but they don't want to have anything to do with being born again or being believers. The Lord is coming, and He's coming through you. And every high place, just like as it was in Josiah's day, that high place in their heart and their mind that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is going to come down. And you're going to be the one that brings it down. Jeremiah, when he was called and very young as a youth, God gave him six things: an authority over nations, a prophetic mantle, a prophetic people, six things that He gave him to do. Four of those things were a demolition derby, to pull up, to pull down, to pluck up, to destroy, and then to build and to plant. Sometimes when people say, God can't love me, I had an abortion. God can't love me, I was unfaithful. God can't love me, I've been in homosexuality or in lesbianism. God can't love me because I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. All of those things, those lies you can tear down, because God loves everyone. And He uses your covenant to establish covenant in others. Father, this night, with sobriety, we ask you, please mark us again with your law. Write your law upon our hearts, upon our minds. This new covenant that you will make and have made, we want to renew our covenant with you today, because that's really where transformation and reformation begins. And the miraculous comes with the people who humble themselves before a holy God, asking forgiveness and crying out to you to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Oh God, create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Don't cast us away from your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from us, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit in our lives. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And it's only then that I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. Lord, deliver us from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. We honor you this night, and we ask to be set apart as your people in Rochester, Indiana, and to parts surrounding. And come, Holy Spirit, and move, descend like a cloud upon this place, and let the people know that when they come here, that it's not principalities and powers that rule in wicked and high places, but that the God of heaven is enthroned here and tabernacled with men. And therefore, this is your dwelling place. And this territory and this land, you will heal. For your glory, for your honor, for your renown. What God has begun tonight is a sobriety. We've come with sober hearts, understanding that we serve a holy God. And even though we can crawl up on his lap and be embraced and loved by Abba himself, and we can come boldly because of Jesus, yet he is God. He's a consuming fire, and he's to be revered. So, Lord, we thank you. And you are going to continue line by line, for you are speaking even now to your people. You are aligning your people even now with your right way and your right perspective. And even right now, there's new hope being seeded into the old hearts and old prayers. Your voice cracks with the repetition of your prayers. But the Lord says, I hear and I do. I respond and I answer. So prepare your hearts, friends, for what God has in store tomorrow. Prepare your hearts. Get ready. Come prepared. He's going to unveil his word to you. You're going to see things in color. You're going to hear things. Even in the midst of worship, God is going to come to his people and heal his people. And even people that aren't in this building, they're going to hear the voice of the Lord. As we set our face to seek his heart. The Lord bless you.